told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So that's their interest, you know. They're hearing Jesus say, you know, God's going to come upon you with his Holy Spirit. And they know the prophecies about this. He's saying, is now the time that Israel's going to be restored? Remember, they were under occupation from the Romans, that military power, and they didn't have freedom. They were under occupation. And all the prophecies about Judah and a king would come and rise up and rule the world from Jerusalem and all of that. And that's what they're asking Jesus. Is now the time for that? Is this what's going to happen now when the Holy Spirit comes? And Jesus replied to this. He said, the Father alone has the authority to set dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And so the apostles wanted to know, is this the time that Israel will be released from its captors? Is this the time that we will rise up, that a king will be on the throne, that they will rule forever? And Jesus pretty much says, it's not for you to know that. In other words, what I think he's saying is, you are asking all the wrong questions. You see, they were not thinking wide enough. They were only thinking politically. Their eyes were fixed on the Jews, their situation, their history. But Jesus' calling to them was spiritual, and it was eternal, and it was worldwide. There would be a kingdom, perhaps not in the way that the apostles imagined. It would be a kingdom made up not of Jewish people alone, but all followers of every nation, all those who would call Jesus their Lord. And Jesus wanted them to focus on that. In verse 8 he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Through God's Spirit, we have great authority. We carry the authority of heaven, the keys to the kingdom, if you want to put it that way. This is what Jesus gave to the apostles, the message of the gospel, the way to get into the kingdom. We have those keys. We have the information that people need in order to have eternal life. And Jesus said, I want you to take this information, these keys, and I want you to spread it to everyone in Jerusalem and all the way through Judea. Then I want you to cross cultural boundaries, and I want you to go to those in Samaria, the ones you hate, because I want to pour out my Spirit on them as well. And then, perish the thought, I want you to go beyond that to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. And they still didn't get it until the Holy Spirit was poured out in the same way on the Samaritans and the Gentiles. Then they got it. Then they understood. And that is exactly what happened. The Christian movement spread, and from the day of Pentecost to the current day, the gospel has not stopped spreading around the world. Everywhere Christians go, they carry these keys. They carry the message of eternal life, the message of heaven, telling people how to be reconciled back to God, how to have their sin dealt with and come back to God. It is a simple message. And every single day since the day of Pentecost, where there were 3,000 that came to the Lord, there has not been a single day on earth where a new person has not been reconciled with the Lord. Now, sometimes we as Christians here in the West and in Australia and perhaps even here in Rockhampton, can feel that the Christian message has lost its influence. We see it around about us in the decline of moral values. They don't act very Christian, do they? We see the people generally, in our culture anyway, moving away from a faith-based worldview. And we see a lack of support of the Christian message through mainstream media and entertainment. And so we can be tricked, if we're not paying attention, to feel that we are a minority. We can feel like we're part of something that is actually shrinking. But even if that was so, even if the Christian movement was shrinking, would that matter? I mean, the Jews were part of a minority movement for generations, attacked from all sides, but they had God. And even if the Christian church is shrinking, does it change anything? We still have the message and we still have the same calling. The mission remains the same, whether the church is dominant or whether it would be shrinking. But in fact, it isn't shrinking. The Christian church is not shrinking. I want to share with you some statistics that I hope will help you to feel encouraged that you're a part of something that God is doing big in the world. I'll speak the statistics as ratios, but I'll project them as pie charts so you can see. So Jesus ascended around about AD 33 somewhere. So by the end of that century, so in the next 70 or so years, by AD 100, one in every 360 people on earth, one in 360, called Jesus their Lord. Fast forward that by adding a zero and move toward 1000 AD. By 1000 AD, 900 years later, that had reduced to one Christian in every 220 people in the world population. Fast forward that into the Middle Ages, in the 1500s, it was down to one Christian per 69 population. 400 years later, by 1900, the ratio moves down to 1 in 27. The world's population hit 1 billion people in 1900. And there's 1 in 27 people in the world were Christians. See the growth? Huge, massive, massive growth. By 1990, so less than 100 years, the ratio shifts to 1 in 7. From 1 in 27 to 1 in 7 in 90 years. I mean, it took 1,900 years to get to the 1 in 27. But by 1990, it's 1 in 7. That is a huge jump. And by 2010, and I don't have the latest ones, but by 2010, 1 in 3 people in the world claimed Christianity as their religion. 1 in 3. In 2010, the world's population hit 7 billion. In 2011, there was estimated 2,306,609,000 Christians in the world, with an estimated 87,000 people becoming Christians daily around the world. In the middle of the 1800s, Christianity became the largest religion in the world and was not contested even today. Not only the largest religion by number, that sheer number of people, but the largest religion by penetration into the world as well. So Christianity has reached more individual countries and language groups than any other religion in the world. It is an unstoppable kingdom. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Is it no wonder in our culture there is pushback? The church is getting bigger and louder than it ever has been before. And those who would oppose the gospel are frightened, and that's why the pushback is so loud and big and so aggressive. The gates of hell are trying to hold up, but they can't. And so they get angry and they manipulate and they stir. And yet the gospel keeps growing and the movement keeps spreading. Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. Probably nothing like what the apostles originally imagined, but far grander. And so the gospel today has penetrated every nation on earth and nearly every language group. So people like the Yao in Malawi, where Tim and Mel are going to, and where Jean-Claude and Joyce are working as well, they're one of the last remaining language groups. Now, the gospel's been in Malawi for like 100 years, but now we're working it down to individual language groups within nations and breaking them down, and there's not too many left. This is actually a beautiful time to be a Christian. In the last 100 years, we have seen unprecedented growth, probably due to the ease of travel and the escalation of communication around the world. So what more needs to be done then? What more needs to be done? Well, there's still a great need in the world to strengthen the gospel and its witness, particularly in some of the countries where Christianity is opposed. There are many Muslim countries, for example, that are still closed off to traditional missionaries. And so Christians go in there as workers, employees, engineers, doctors, teachers, and they just witness the gospel casually as they move around their normal work. There is a growth in the church, even in the middle of places that are hostile to the gospel. But as long as babies continue to be born, the mission of the church will always still be relevant. The gospel has spread wide. Now it must continue to spread deep into each new generation that's born. It's not good enough to say, well, the gospel's reached all the nations now, we can kind of just relax and wait for Jesus to come. No, because within every decade, a whole lot of new children are growing up that don't know the gospel and become mission fields even within themselves. So we play a role in this great commission to be his witnesses all the time. My question is, what part do we play in this? What part do you play? Where in the world does God want you to go? Who in the world does God want to hear from you? And that is the ongoing calling of the church. And some of you will be called to other cultures and other nations. But for most of you, your mission is right here. The people that we referred to as your front line, the people that work alongside you in your employment, the neighbours that live beside you, the families whose children play with your children, they are the mission field now for us. Wherever there is someone that doesn't know or fully understand the gospel, there is a mission field. But particularly this new generation. Children and young people are growing up within our society not knowing the gospel. They are the new mission field. This is a particular high priority for me, and I understand for most of you as well. Driven by verses like this one, a very, very sober verse in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We have an obligation to be missionaries to the emerging generation. And we need to do whatever we can to contribute to that mission. That is why we do programs like RI. Yesterday afternoon we had our RI commissioning service where we prayed over all of the RI teachers that will be going into our schools. 70% of the state school population has opted in for RI. 3,000 children a week. That is our mission field. And you can see, Pauline, it's well worth it. Thank you. That's our mission field, and you can support that by becoming an RI teacher. There's plenty of room for volunteers, or you can give to the RI Gift Fund. Now, this is not a shameless advertising thing. This is ministry. This is to the ends of the earth, right? We do stuff at Glenmore School. We go into there. We do Kids Hope. Thank you, and God bless you for all those Kids Hope mentors that we now have, 14 of them or something, and that is wonderful one-on-one time with children. We do Breakfast Club there, showing kindness of Jesus and love, and we do Family Connect there, where people are exposed to the gospel. We had a number of people come to Alpha through that last year, and three of them will be baptized in 2 weeks' time. This is the ministry of the gospel that we do into the next generation, and it's why we're committed to it, and it's why it takes all of us to get in there and do that work. Mission at depth. That's why we're talking about the youth precinct, because teenagers living around about us might have no access. But if they come to a place that's built for them and it's really cool and there's some youth workers there to chat to them every day and build relationships. That's why we send a bus to Mount Morgan every Friday night. That's why we have a Friday night team that is committed to speak into young people. And that's why all of us should make an effort to connect with someone younger than us, to pass on the message of the gospel. We have the words of eternal life. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and we are called by Jesus to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. I hope, and my prayer was, that during these 5 weeks, you would all be, each of you, encouraged and emboldened to be his witnesses in your world. I'd like to pray to that extent. I'd like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we understand the calling that you have placed on our hearts through the Lord Jesus. And we know that we have your Holy Spirit, having been anointed by the Spirit, washed clean by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit so that we can be your witnesses in the world. Lord, my prayer is that not only would you give us the confidence and boldness to speak to whoever would listen about how to get to heaven, but that you would give us the capacity as the church to be able to disciple all who would come. I pray for all of the churches in Rockhampton. I pray for all of their outreach ministries, for every effort being made to bring the gospel into our community. I pray for their success. I pray for the churches to grow and for influence on the young generation to be strong. We think of John Mellor coming. I pray that gospel will be clear as it is accompanied by power in 3 weeks' time. Lord, we pray over that. Pray for our relationships, our everyday relationships where we bump into non-Christians. May they see the fruit in our life. And may we be able to speak confidently about our hope in you and the pathway to heaven. Lord, I pray against discouragement. I pray against doubt, and I pray against distraction. All tools of the enemy to undermine this witness. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be released from those things and by your Spirit inspired as the original apostles were. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of what you've been doing in the world, and we are glad to be a part of it. And so I pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that each one of us that calls this church our spiritual home would have an opportunity to be strong witnesses wherever we are. Lord, for those who are particularly called into ministry overseas, I pray that you would equip and supply their need. For those of us who are there now, Lord, we pray for their support and strengthening and protection. Lord, for those of us who might be struggling with a bit of discouragement or doubt, I just pray, Father, that you would lift us out of that. Show us what you're doing in the world and that we can be a part of that. But most of all, we pray for the generation that is emerging, those babies being born now, those children growing up through primary school, those teenagers that are in high school. We pray that the gospel will reach them through our efforts and through the efforts of others. We pray for spiritual fruit and for growth, for your glory, Lord, and because of your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.